Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
It's nice to see you all again.
Feels like a little while since I've been here, but look forward to opening the Word of God with you again and exploring a little bit. If you'd like to turn in your Bible to the book of John, chapter 14. It's also nice to have my mother with me from Whitehorse. She's visiting on the island for a little while, so it's a long way away. Somebody had asked if she was here to keep an eye on me. Those days are long over. It's too late. She's not going to be able to do it now. It's my wife's job now. Anyway, we'll read a couple of verses in John chapter 14, some well-known verses, and we'll just kind of springboard off of those. We'll begin at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If he had known me, he should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Let's just commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all the contents that we find in here, truth. Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he displayed on this earth, he manifested everything that we needed for life, for godliness, for salvation. Indeed, as we have read his own words, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In him we find all that we need. Father, this evening, as we consider him and his perfection, the perfection of his teachings and the truth, we just ask that we would be encouraged, that we would be strengthened in our Christian walk, that as we leave this place, that we might go, Father, boldly into the world, knowing that when we have him as our Savior, Father, we have truth. And so, Father, we just ask that you'd strengthen us and encourage our hearts this evening in his most precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I kind of want to consider a little bit in that verse 6 that we know so well and has been so well used. In the preaching of the gospel, Jesus saith unto him, that is to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this came from, I was reading a book a little while ago, and I'm sure many of you have heard of it, and perhaps many have read it yourselves. It's called The Case for Faith by an author called Lee Strobel. And he was a man who was, the author was an atheist, and he was a journalist, a fairly well-renowned journalist with the Chicago Tribune, I believe was the newspaper that he was with, and he studied legal journalism at a reputable university, and had lots of good credentials, and he kind of had a keen mind for getting to the bottom of things, and he didn't like to take something just kind of as at hearsay. If something didn't quite seem to add up to him, he kind of rooted around until he got to the bottom of it. And that served him well in his profession and in the legal end of journalism. And he was influenced at a young age by things that he had studied even in high school and then later on as he continued his education about different things, scientific things and evolution and and these things, and he became an atheist at a young age, and that seemed to satisfy for him an intellectual part of himself that he thought he was finding truth. Anyway, later on, his wife became a Christian, and so he took it upon himself to dig deeper and find out about this, and he actually wrote a book first. Was called The Case for Christ, and it was about his conversion to Christianity. As he examined those things, he found them to be true. He found them to be accurate historically, archaeologically, and they were indeed worthy of faith. And then he wrote another book that deals with some of the arguments against Christianity, the Christian faith, things that people struggle with, like why is there evil in the world? And what he does is he goes and he interviews different experts in areas who are well-educated, and he sits down and has an interview with them and kind of relays that thing. And one of the chapters, it's kind of a lot of talk to get to what was kind of on my heart. I was reading in this one chapter, and it was there was 8 objections in this book that he was kind of out to deal with, and the 5th objection in this book was it's offensive to claim Jesus is the only way to God. That's an argument that comes from the world. A lot of times as Christians, we hear this in some form or another. Maybe you've dealt with it yourself personally with somebody in your life as you've witnessed to somebody, shared the gospel, or at least I'm sure you've heard it talked about that people say it's offensive to claim that Jesus is the only way to God. I've heard many different illustrations that people have claimed that faith and spirituality is like a mountain, that everybody climbs their own path and they get to the top, or that it's like the spokes on a wheel, that at the center is kind of this one thing, this idea of God that people hold in the world, but there's many different ways to get there. Anyway, in this book, it kind of tackles this idea. And one of the things that he does, the author, is at the beginning of his book, he kind of has a quote for somebody who is against Christianity and then somebody who is for it in relation to the subject at hand. And so the first quote that he had was from Rabbi Shmuley Botich, and he says, "I'm absolutely against any religion that says that one faith is superior to another. I don't see how that is any different than spiritual racism. It's a way of saying that we are closer to God than you, and that's what leads to hatred." And then there's a quote from theologian R.C. Sproul, and he said, "Moses could meditate on the law, Muhammad could brandish a sword, Buddha could give personal counsel, Confucius could offer wise sayings, but none of these men were qualified to offer an atonement for the sins of the world. Christ alone is worthy of unlimited devotion and service." And so we see that there is definitely this idea in the world, but what happens a lot of times is people in their approach to, as they may say, narrow-minded Christianity become very narrow-minded themselves, and they forget what else is in the world or what the alternatives are, and people actually kind of have in their mind, they kind of to build this up, and they think that this is a terrible thing for Christians to say that Jesus is the only way. What kind of a terrible belief system is that? But at the very core of just about any religious system that you look at, they all have that to some certain extent. And so why is it fair to... Christianity receives a lot of heat, of course, because the world hates Christ, and that's just the bottom line. But when you look at Muslims, they have the Quran. And this is something that I learned just as I was reading this book, that any translation other than the Arabic reduces the quality of that. The sole sufficient and consummate miracle of Islam is the Quran. In Buddhism, Gautama Buddha rejected Hinduism on at least 2 points. One, the ultimate authority of the Vedas, which is their scriptures, and the caste system. So Buddhism, they rejected Hinduism. Hinduism itself is uncompromising in 3 areas that they say this is how it has to be. This is the only line to toe. And that is in karma, the Vedas, which is their scriptures, and reincarnation. They won't waver off of those things. And so they say that is the only way, is those things. There's no wavering there. In Sikhism, it challenges both Hinduism and Buddhism. Atheists reject God, and even Baha'ism. This is an interesting one because when I finished high school, I went and lived in Toronto for a time, and many of you are familiar with Sean and Haley Cuthill. Well, before they were married, Sean and I were pretty close friends the year that I was up there, and we used to go out and do a lot of evangelism and street ministry and stuff like that. And I guess at our kind of our young age, one of the things that we did for kicks and giggles was we used to go and visit these different religious places and kind of see what was going on there and try to share Christ with whoever we found. And we actually went to a meeting of the Baha'i one time and sat in, and I'd never heard of them before, coming from little old PEI and being in Toronto where it's they got a little bit of everything. And it was this cosmic embrace of all religions except the ones that wouldn't tolerate other religions. Well, that just doesn't work, does it? They're saying they're embracing everything except the people that don't embrace certain things. Well, that's just a contradiction within itself, isn't it? And so it just doesn't work. And we can see that from that, that everybody kind of has a line that they draw in the sand, and they say, well, you know, we'll kind of go along with so much, but you can't cross this line. And so everybody draws their line in the sand. And so really, not to make an argument that that's not the point, but just to kind of open our minds a little bit to what happens in the world is people just hate Christ. And so Christianity receives a lot of criticism because of that, just on that basis. And there's also this idea that there is no absolutes in the world. That's a new modern way of thinking. It's a movement that's been gathering steam for a long time. And they reject the idea of absolute truth. They say truth by its very definition is exclusive. And it's true. It excludes anything that is contrary to it. You say something's true, if it's true, it rejects something else. And so some people reject the idea of absolute truth. They say it's just, it can't be. They want kind of this cosmic embrace of everything. But that in and of itself is a contradiction again. It doesn't work logically because you say there is absolutely no truth. You just made an absolute statement that there is no truth. And so you've made a truth claim to deny truth. And so it contradicts itself. And that's the way the world thinks. They want kind of this easy way out. They don't want, and really the bottom line is, they don't want to be accountable to God. They don't want to be submissive to his word. They don't want to deal with his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the truth that he has given to us. And so it starts really to get pretty silly when people just kind of try to come up with these ideas off the cuff and try to work things out in their own mind. I know I have an aunt that lives in Toronto, and at the same time when I lived there, I had tried to share the gospel with her, and she was kind of trying to share with me. She had grown up in a certain religion that we're familiar with here on the island, but she'd kind of abandoned that and just kind of picked up a mishmash, just whatever that she liked. But when as I talked to her, it just kind of became very cluttered, and it didn't work out when you had to really think about it. And what it was is she just wanted to reject any responsibility. And so even when it doesn't work, there's not going to be a willingness to submit to the authority of God. And it's a similar argument that you see for atheism. The Bible says that the fool has said in his heart, no God. There is no God. Well, in order to, and I'm sure this isn't certainly new material that I've come up with, but I've heard it for many years, and I'm sure somebody said it. I don't know who it was, but in order to say that there is no God, you would have to have all current, up-to-date information, all knowledge. You would have to possess all knowledge that there was to possess to say for certain that there is no God. And also, you would have to be able to be in all places at the same time in order to say for certain that there is no God. Well, who can do that? God. So if you're saying that there is no God, you make yourself a God to say that. It's the same as the truth claim. It doesn't work. It contradicts itself. And maybe you're not really following that. I spoke to a lady at our chapel, and I was talking to her about this, and she wasn't really quite following it. And I'd heard this example. Again, it's not, I'm not very clever, really, but I like to pass things on. I'd heard somebody kind of break it down like this. They said, well, I could tell you that there's no pink cars in the world. There's no pink cars anywhere in the world. I say, well, I've never seen a pink car, but are you sure there's no pink cars in the world? Yes, I'm absolutely sure that there's no pink cars in the world. Well, how do you know there's not a pink car somewhere over in Europe somewhere or Asia? It's like, okay, well, let's go and find out. So you go and you scour the world. Well, even if there was only one pink car in all the world, by the time you got there, that car could have traveled somewhere else. So you'd have to have all knowledge, all current information, and you'd have to be everywhere at the same time to say for certain that there was no God. And so we see that that argument breaks down very quickly. So this is kind of the thrust of what I had been reading, and I found it all very interesting, but there was something as the chapter went along that got dealt with that kind of touched my heart a little bit as far as my own Christian life and living, and that was this idea with this truth that Christ is the only way to God. He is the one and only way. What happens sometimes, and I think that I've been able to experience this in my own life as well, is that we can almost, without even meaning to, like I never meant for this to happen really, we can almost have a little bit of an arrogance about us. Or maybe in the presentation, maybe it's not within us, but maybe in our presentation a little bit when we go to people, it turns into a bit of a debate. And that was one of the things that was covered in this book. And the interview that was done was between Lee Strobel and for this situation with the Lord Jesus Christ being the only way to heaven. He went to interview a man named Rabbi Zacharias, who I'm sure you've probably heard of before, because he grew up in India and was surrounded by many religions there and had dealt with many different religions and kind of had his own personal struggles with the purpose of life. And he said that he'd actually at one point tried to commit suicide when he was a teenager, a young man at least, because he didn't see any purpose to life. And he was surrounded by all these religions and nothing could offer him the truth. And it was shortly after that that he came to a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He did find purpose in his life. But this was the man that he interviewed. And one of the things that he said, yes, this is a quote from Rabbi Zacharias, if truth is not undergirded by love, it makes the possessor of the truth obnoxious and the truth repulsive. And that was something that stood out to me, that really spoke to me about the duty that we have and how we ought to be mindful of our lives and our testimony and how we present the truth. Because the truth, the Word of God that we have, is absolute. There's no getting around that. People don't like it. Well, there's a lot of people that are going to be offended because of it. But we also have a responsibility. We can't just be arrogant and say, well, this is truth, and if you don't accept it, well, that's too bad for you. We have a responsibility. If the truth is not undergirded by love, it makes the possessor of the truth obnoxious and the truth repulsive. And so we can turn people off, even though it is what we have is true, it's the goods, it's the real product. We can turn people off of the truth because of our behavior, our testimony, how we carry ourselves. And he shared in the interview an Indian proverb. He said, once you cut off a person's nose, there's no point in giving him a rose to smell. And that is certainly true. It carries a great lesson. You offend somebody and then you say, or by your life, perhaps your testimony, you're not in line with the Word of God, says that we ought to be doing and how we ought to be behaving. And then you come with this message from God of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those two more quotes, these are from the book. Mahatma Gandhi said, "I like their Christ, I don't like their Christians." And that's what happens a lot of the time, is people look at us. And we say, well, no, look at Christ. And that's true. He's the standard, and he's the one that they will have to be accountable to. But people look at us. That's where we got the name Christians, is from people in the early church who were going around who were behaving like Christ. And so they were given the title Little Christs, ones who are like him. And I think that too often we take that lightly in our society, in our circumstance. Christian. It bears a responsibility that we are to represent him. We are to be a reflection of him. A well-known atheist, Friedrich Nietzsche, said, "I will believe in the Redeemer when the Christian looks a little more redeemed." And they are said truths oftentimes, accounts, records of the Christian life. And so we ought to be mindful. This is what people are saying about Christianity. We can't be responsible for each other necessarily or what goes on in the world kind of as a whole, but we have a responsibility where we are, in our circumstance, in our household, in our community, in our church, how we ought to be representing the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, these claims, people can say a lot of things, and these claims, they do not exempt a person, just because you can say something clever like that, even if it's true. Christianized countries still don't kill those of other faiths, while this cannot be said of many other countries, such of some on the list that I had mentioned earlier. But the importance to speak to the lost in love, and when I was reading this book a little while ago, it was around the time I spoke in Upton, the little chapel there, and there's a man there that I'm sure many of you know and has encouraged me for many years, Henry McDougall, and he's just kind of this faithful, steady old brother, and just about every week you go, he's got a story that he wants to tell you about somebody that he witnessed to, and he just loves lost souls. And when I was there that week, he was talking about, he was going to the grocery store, and he said he was looking for the handicapped parking spot, because he said as an old man, he said he likes to be close to the door. He wants to make that trip as quick as he can, you know, he's starting to really count his steps. And so he found a spot close to the door, and as he was walking in, he was sharing with us, he seen somebody sitting on the sidewalk at the end of the building, and he said he couldn't go by without going and sharing the gospel with that person. And that touched my heart so much. You know, there he was looking to save himself some steps, but he had to go out of his way to go and sit with this man for a little while and tell him about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he has that love of the lost. And in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 2, and you don't have to turn there, I just want to read a couple of verses. We had just finished studying the book of Daniel a little while ago, and when we're in this chapter, we think of it as such a prophetic book, and there's so many things, but it's interesting, anywhere you go in the Word of God, you can pick out little interesting details, practical things, and the way I am, that's usually what kind of jumps out at me, are those types of things. But in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 2, it's a little verse. Daniel had been receiving these visions and getting this news of terrible things to come. And it says in verse 2, "In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 weeks were fulfilled." And you might not think much of that, just passing it over, but what struck me about that, and somebody else had shared this in our conversation afterwards, was that he was mourning 3 full weeks over this record that he was receiving, this bad news that he received, and he was upset by it. And do we get upset by the realities in our world of people perishing, lost souls going into eternity? We don't have, I think, in our midst too many people like Daniel anymore who mourned for 3 full weeks. He was grieved at his heart. And yet we have a message of truth to share, but it ought to be done in love. Again, to look at that verse, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is those things. The definite article, the way, the truth, and the life. And I want to look at a couple of verses just to finish. We're going to flip around a little bit to a few verses in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. It says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount, and have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were eyewitnesses. And then again in verse 19, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. And so we're talking about truth. And is Christianity the one way to God? Is it arrogant to think that? It's not. Because we have this more sure word of prophecy. And it says, ye do well to take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. And I think of the Lord Jesus Christ himself as he came to this earth and as he spoke and he made evident what God wanted for us in John chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That description of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the power and the authority of God, God's Word. And then, just in closing, I want to look at 1 Peter and chapter 1. Read a couple of verses here. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And so a couple of things that caught my attention in those verses. It says, obeying the truth. And that is what we have before us. The truth, the way to heaven. Jesus said, ye must be born again. He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the one and only way. We have the record and the account. And also we see there, being born again, verse 23, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And verse 25, this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. And so we have the record before us. And God has given us the evidence. He's given us all that we need. And so is it wrong to say, is it offensive to say that Jesus is the only way to God? No, because he is. If it is to anybody, may it be because of the word of God, and let us be mindful that it's not because of us. Let us not become offensive. Let us not become repulsive to anybody, but to share that message in love. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, as we take even just a little bit of time to examine some other things that are offered up by the world, some other religions that would fully reject the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ as being your Son, as being the only Savior, and endorsing their own. Father, we know of a certainty that he is the only one that made an atonement for souls. He is the only one who was worthy to go to the cross of Calvary. Father, he is the only one that has in his possession that kind of power, and we think, Father, ahead to the book of Revelation. And when they looked for someone who was strong enough to come and to open the seal of the roll, the scroll that was in heaven, there was no man, there was no mighty angel, there was nobody who could do it. It was the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb as it had been freshly slain. Father, he alone is the one that is worthy, and many men in this world can claim many things, none of them great in your eyes, Father. There is only one that pleased you. As we hear your voice from heaven in the scriptures, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Father, this evening, may we be well pleased with him and be able to be reassured even this evening that we can walk out those doors confident, but Father, walking in love, knowing that we possess the truth. We possess Christ, the one who laid down his life for us. Father, we thank you and pray in his lovely name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.